Good evening, everyone. Exodus chapter 6 is where we're going to be tonight if you want to open up your Bibles there. Exodus chapter 6, God renews his promise is the title of the message. If you remember, last week we considered the rough start that Moses and Aaron had when they went to Pharaoh and made this declaration. Let the people of God go. Pharaoh was indignant. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Save your little mountaintop experience for the mountain. Leave it at church. Don't try to bring it in the real world. And he becomes very angry, very upset. And as a punishment to the children of Israel, he makes them continue to produce the same amount of brick and that they had been making, the same quota, but now straw isn't going to be provided. They have to go out, they have to find the straw themselves, which of course is going to take longer, and yet they still have to produce the same amount, so they're working really hard. There's this fear and panic, and we're told that they're being beat, they're being mistreated if they're not producing what they were producing before, And so really, Moses going and speaking to Pharaoh, it makes things harder for them, not better. And we kind of talked about how as the people of God, that is something that we really should come to expect. If God's doing something new, he's doing some great work, you could expect that it's going to be difficult, especially at first, and the enemy never goes down without a fight. And so the people are immediately discouraged by all of this. Initially, they believed Moses when he comes and communicates to them what was happening and says that they worshiped God, but now very quickly they get discouraged. They start regretting the whole thing. Maybe this was a mistake. Chapter 5 ends with Moses kind of complaining and doubting and questioning God, where are you in all of this? And so now here in chapter 6, God is going to reaffirm his promises, promises that began with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, and of course, they were blessed and highly favored of the Lord. But one of the things that God is going to do as a way to encourage Moses is he's going to be able to communicate the fact that Moses is going to be able to understand God's name on a greater level, on a deeper level, a more experiential level, that God is the great I am, that he supplies whatever it is that's missing, whatever it is that's lacking in our lives. And nobody would really sign up for a tough season. Nobody wants to go through a trial or experience suffering. But when you go through some of those times in your life and you have God with you, you do discover the depths of his great name and his power and his authority. You are going to come out of that situation stronger than you were before. And what Moses and what the people of God are going to discover is that he is, in fact, the great I am, that not only is he a promise maker, but he's a promise keeper, and nothing's impossible for him. As a matter of fact, there are 7 I will statements that God makes in this chapter. And of course, he wants the people to understand that when it comes to their deliverance and their freedom, that's God's responsibility. They don't have to have it all figured out. They certainly don't need to possess the power and the strength. God is going to supply all of those things. He's going to make a way. And I do think there's a word there for us whenever we're overwhelmed with what we can't do, what we can't control. I think it is always good and healthy to focus on the one who can. God can supply what we need, and God does have all things under his control, and so we can focus and we can meditate on him. But Moses and the people, they're going to continue to struggle to believe God, to take him at his word, and that's in spite of God renewing his promises to them. And while God remains so patient and gracious, and there's great things that we can take away from that, but there are some important lessons, I think, for us to be able to glean from a chapter like this. We often think of our biggest problem being some great, some big sin, whether it's an evil vice that has addiction and bondage to it, or whether it's something more subtle beneath the surface that maybe doesn't seem like a big deal, but we can't really ever break free from it completely. And we think, oh, this is going to be what takes me down in the end. And of course, we should deal with those things. I'm not suggesting that we don't. But oftentimes, as believers, one of our greatest pitfalls, one of the greatest sins that could take hold of our life is that sin of unbelief. Just not taking God at His word. Not listening to what He has to say about life and death and heaven and hell and eternity. What does He have to say about the cross, about our salvation, about forgiveness, about a life being transformed, about what our identity now is in Him? Are we going to listen to what He has to say, or are we going to listen to our own heart? Are we going to listen to the lies of the enemy or the world around us, or will we simply take God at His word and receive it and listen and obey? And so that's what we're going to be talking about here tonight. I'll start reading at verse 1 of Exodus chapter 6. I'll read down to verse 5 and we'll get into our study. Verse 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.' And God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Lord I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant.'" So here's God responding to Moses. You remember at the end of chapter 5, when Moses comes before the Lord, and he says, "Why have you brought this trouble on the people? Why is it that you've sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." And here's the response that God has in chapter 6. Just wait. Just wait and see what I'm going to do. And one of the things that I love and appreciate about that is just how gracious God is. Moses has kind of got a lot of nerve. Here very early on, questioning God, kind of accusing God, "Hey, what are you doing? Why did you send me here? This is just getting bad for the people, and you're not doing anything. You're not delivering your people at all." If I was God, I'd be like, "Oh, yeah, well, I hope you like hopping on one foot. You lost a foot, just like that, you know? Want to keep talking? You're going to lose another foot." You know, God is gracious. God is patient, and I don't think the takeaway from that should be, so let's push it. Let's push the boundaries, you know. It's just the takeaway is, God, you're so good. You're so patient. You're so gracious. Here's Moses getting a little chippy, making these accusations, and Lord, where are you? What are you doing in all of this? And he doesn't really deal with Moses at all in this situation as it relates to his response. He just explains and encourages him that he is moving and he is working, and he basically says, just wait. Just wait and see what I'm going to do. Not only are the people going to be set free, not only is Pharaoh going to let the people go, it's going to be with a strong hand that he'll drive him out of his land. Which, of course, that must have seemed impossible considering the previous conversation that Moses had with Pharaoh, but it's exactly what God is going to do, and it's just kind of ironic that oftentimes we wrestle and we doubt whether or not God is going to do the bare minimum. And the reality is oftentimes he is not only going to do the bare minimum, he's going to do much more. Here Moses is thinking, I don't think he's going to let us go at all. God says, just wait. Just wait until you see what I have in store and what I'm going to accomplish. I love that Ephesians 3:20 says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Isaiah 55 says that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As far as the heaven is above the earth, that's how high his ways and his thoughts are above us. Oftentimes, God has something much bigger, much greater in mind. And here we're wrestling and doubting, wondering if God is going to do this little thing. And the reality is, he might have something much bigger, much greater in mind. And so he says, just wait and see what I'm going to do. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I am the Lord. And of course, we talked a little bit about this last week. Lord, all capitals, YHVH, Yahweh, or however you pronounce it. Now, that name was used in the book of Genesis. It's probably a name that they were familiar with, that they heard, but it wasn't a name that was explained to them as it was explained to Moses. Back in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush, when God revealed himself to Moses as the great I am, and he says, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, and actually Yahweh, YHVH, and I am are very closely connected. You could literally translate the YHVH to I am or he is. It's a very similar idea to God being the I am. He's the becoming one. He is going to supply whatever his people need. And while the patriarchs, they might have been familiar to one degree or another with that name, but they didn't have that explanation, and they certainly didn't know his name on that experiential level, where God was going to show himself strong, where they were going to be in these impossible situations, and God was going to supply everything that was necessary and everything that they needed. And so now here Moses is, and the people, they're going to know God on a much greater, on a much deeper level. And of course, it is one of those silver linings of dark times that we potentially have to go through as Christians. We're going to experience the riches of his name and his power on a deeper level when the odds are against us. When it doesn't seem like there's really a way forward, when there is heavy attack and heavy opposition, and again, not that anybody is looking for those seasons of their life, but when you find yourself in that place, if you're holding on to the Lord, if he's really the one moving and working in your life, he's going to show himself strong, and you come out of those situations with a deeper understanding of who he is. Psalm 119:71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Of course, James chapter 1 says to consider it all joy when you fall into various trials, because we know what God can do. We know what can be produced through those kinds of seasons if he's the one working in our lives. And so he says to Moses, I've established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. I've also heard their groaning of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. So God reiterating these things, communicating these things once again to Moses, reminding him that this was always the plan. And it's interesting because the first five verses here, this is God speaking to Moses. But now starting here in verse 6, God is going to say, okay, now here's what I want you to say to the people. So God first reveals these things to Moses, and then he says, okay, now I want you to go and tell this to the people. And of course, that's the way that it works. God reveals himself to you that you might be able to pour into the lives of other people. I think the problem that we find ourselves in sometimes is God hasn't really been pouring into us, and so we don't have anything to share with anybody else. And you keep trying to give from that well of your heart, but if God isn't the one pouring in, well then pretty soon you've got nothing left to give. There is no hope, there is no joy, there is no peace, there is no words of wisdom because God isn't pouring into you. First, it's our relationship with him. As we sit at his feet, as we spend time every day in his word, reading through it, praying, asking questions of the Lord, and wondering, okay, what does this mean, and what does this say, and how does this apply, and Lord, what do you have for me in this moment, in this season of my life? It's as God is revealing himself to us, now we have something to say. Now we have something to share. I love as Peter and John, they're making their way into the temple at the hour of prayer, and there's a man who's begging at the gate called Beautiful, and he wants money, and Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give unto you." Here's what I do have. What I have is Jesus, and that's who I'm ready to share. That's who I want to talk to you about. But of course, a very simple truth is you can't give what you don't have. And if we're not being filled afresh with the Holy Spirit, if God isn't pouring into us and revealing himself to us, then what do we have to share with other people? And so first, God reveals himself to Moses, but then starting here in verse 6, it says, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And so here you have those seven I will statements that I referred to earlier. God says to Moses, here's what I want you to communicate to the people. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land. I will give it to you as a heritage. And after these I will statements that God makes, then he says, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am the one who can supply everything that you need. You can be sure that this is going to happen because God is the one saying it. It's interesting, these seven I will statements. Lucifer has seven I will statements that's written in Isaiah 14. In his pride and his rebellion, he talked about, well, here's what I will do. I will ascend into the heavens. I will be like the Most High. And so anybody can say it. Anybody can make the statement, the declaration, here's what I will do. What makes this powerful and authoritative in Exodus chapter 6 is God is the one saying it. The great I am is the one who's saying it. Jesus, of course, in the Gospel of John, he has the seven I am statements. He says, I am the bread of life, the light of the world. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. He's taking the same idea of Yahweh, the great I am. He's taking the same idea. He's applying it to himself. And he says, I can give you everything that you need. I'm the answer to every problem that you really have in life. He says to the people here in Exodus chapter 6, I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. If there's a burden, if there's a weight that you're carrying, God says, I can remove that burden from you. Of course, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary, all you who are heavy laden. If you're carrying some weight, God says, I can remove that burden from you. I can rescue you from bondage. When we feel stuck, when we feel trapped, when we feel like I couldn't possibly take another step, I'm stuck in this place, God says, well, I can rescue you from that kind of bondage. I can redeem you. I can buy you back. I can give you a brand new life. I can take you as my people, that we have a place where we belong. We have someone who says, I'm going to take you in. God says, I'll take you as my people, and I will be your God. Not only does God take us in, but he says, no, we are going to interact on a personal level. I want to have a relationship with you. You can go directly to him. He says, I'm going to bring you into the land. There are blessings. There is a possession. There's something for you, a plan that God has for you. He says, I'm going to give it to you as a heritage. It's going to be a legacy. And this is something that you could pass down to your children, to your grandchildren, the great things that God has done. And he says, I'm the Lord. I'm Yahweh. I'm the great I am. You can be sure that I'll supply everything that you need. And I think something that's important to remember, whenever we're talking about going through hard times, going through seasons of difficulty, challenges, opposition, trials, there's nothing that is inherently spiritual about suffering, about trials. Going through a trial, going through a hard time, that doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be some wonderful spiritual experience. It's if Jesus is the great I am in your life. Are you submitted to him? Are you surrendered to him? Is he the one that's going to lead you and guide you through that season of difficulty? As we submit, as we surrender, we're holding on to Jesus. He's the great I am. He's showing himself strong. He does that work that we could never do on our own, and that's where we can come out of that season stronger in our relationship with him and with a better understanding, a better depth of relationship with the Lord. But here God makes these seven I will statements, which you would think pretty powerful, pretty encouraging. I'm encouraged. I don't know if you are. It seems encouraging. But then in verse 9 it says, so Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Moses says all of that. He communicates all of those things, and yet they didn't heed Moses. They didn't listen. They didn't receive it. It still seems so out of touch and not the reality that they were experiencing, and we're told specifically why there, because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. That word anguish, it speaks of a shortness, it speaks of an impatience. Anguish of spirit is the kind of spirit that says, well, it has to happen right now. And if it's not going to happen right now, well, then I can't hear it, I can't receive it. What I'm experiencing in this moment doesn't seem to be lining up with what you're saying, and therefore cannot receive it. And of course, we have to be so careful. I wish that somehow the Bible could be relevant to our lives, because I know we're all so incredibly patient, and we can always see the bigger picture, and we can recognize that when we're going through a season of difficulty, well, you know, God's still on the throne, and I'm sure he still has a plan. We would never say, oh, it has to be right now. Lord, if I don't see it right now, I'm not going to believe, I'm not going to hear or receive it. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8 says, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. James 5, 7 and 8 says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Wait patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Sometimes we just have to be patient. Sometimes what's keeping us from really hearing and receiving what the Lord is trying to communicate to us is we're just focused and looking at the immediate, and we're not considering the bigger picture. Sometimes we just have to be patient. They didn't heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and because of cruel bondage. which of course that speaks of the harsh conditions that they were experiencing as slaves and servants in Egypt. And certainly it's hard to hear from the Lord when you're under a lot of stress, when you're dealing with a lot of issues, when there's pain, both physically or emotionally, when you're really going through it. That can be a hard time to hear and receive what God has for you. Now, sometimes it's those simple verses when we're really in the fire, when we're really in the heat of the moment, and somebody says, well, all things work together for good. We don't always hear it. We don't always receive it in those high-stress moments. And it's not that we shouldn't, but it can be difficult. And so cruel bondage, that's part of the reason. But this could also be speaking of just sort of a mentality, a slave mentality that they can't really break out of. Because here the declaration is, no, God's going to get you out of here. God's going to deliver you with this mighty hand, and he's going to bring you back into the land, and you're going to have land that you possess for your own. It's for your heritage. It's for your family. There's going to be generations after you that get to reap in these rewards. And they're so stuck in the mentality of a servant, of a slave in Egypt, and they think, well, how could that be? How could I ever get out of here? I'm just a slave. I'm just a servant. This must not be for me. This must apply to somebody else. And of course, we can easily get stuck in that same kind of mindset where we think, well, sure, maybe somebody else, but this probably isn't for me. And I'm stuck. I'm trapped. I'm never really going to break free. God couldn't do those great things in my life. And we can easily get stuck in that mentality. And we forget that, sure, if it wasn't for Jesus, we would be stuck. But because of him, he's the great I am, and he can save and deliver. Of course, Jesus said in John 8:36, who the Son sets free is free indeed. And so we need to allow him to do that work in our lives and be transformed by the renewing of our mind to find our real identity in Jesus. I remember my past. I remember my testimony. I remember the pit that I was in and how God saved me. And that's something that I'm never going to forget. And I don't want to forget, because it's the depths of God's love and his grace and his mercy that he saved me and transformed my life. But at the same time, that past and that testimony, that's not my identity. That's not who I am. Now, I'm a child of God. I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And we need to allow that new identity in Jesus to wash over us and to reign supreme and to be the authority in our life. Now, verse 9 is part of the explanation why they had a hard time hearing and receiving from Moses, anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. But Ezekiel actually sheds a little more light as to perhaps what some of the difficulty was. It's in Ezekiel chapter 20. In verses 5 through 9, you have God speaking of the children of Israel during this time and what was going on in their lives. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 5 through 9, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into the land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Then I said to them, each of you throw away the abominations which are before his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not cast away all the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned among the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So God says in Ezekiel 20 that part of the problem was he told them to cast down the idols of Egypt, to not have that abomination among them, to whatever degree, whether it was some or all or most or whatever the percentage was, of those who were bowing down and worshiping the same gods, the same idols that were in Egypt, he says they didn't listen. They didn't obey. They didn't cast away those idols that they held on to them. And of course, when you understand that, now suddenly, well, does it not just make sense? Of course, they're having a hard time understanding how the God of Israel, how Yahweh, how the I Am, is so much bigger and stronger than the gods of Egypt. He's so much bigger and stronger than Pharaoh. Why is it in their mind that Pharaoh seems so big and God seems so small? Well, they're holding on to these idols. They're still refusing to walk away from them. Sometimes we act like it's this big mystery that we can't figure out. I don't know why I'm so discouraged. I don't know why I'm depressed. I don't know why I doubt. I don't know why I can't just step out and take God at his word and really live the life that he wants me to live. We act like it's this big mystery. And then we would say, well, you don't suppose it's these idols I'm holding on to? Yes. Yes, absolutely I do. Yes, that should be what comes first. To bow down to the one true and living God means I am turning from all other idols in my life. Any other master passion, anything else that I would bow down to and obey. And of course, that could be anything. That could be a person. That could be an activity. That could be just whatever passion there is in our life, in our past, whatever it is. We hold on to some of those things. And then we play this mysterious, oh, I don't know. I don't know why I'm struggling. I don't know why I'm hurting. Do you suppose it could be that? Well, 100%. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, flee from idolatry. Cast down those idols. Lay them down at the cross. Let the Lord deal with them, because then maybe we won't be so in the moment of impatient and anguish of spirit. Maybe then we won't just be thinking of, well, I'm a slave and I'm never going to break away from this. Maybe then we'll be able to hear God and take him at his word if we've cast down all other idols, all other gods, and we just turn to serve him entirely and completely. And so verse 10 of Exodus chapter 6 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Moses said, the people haven't listened to me, and they're supposed to be your people, so Pharaoh definitely isn't going to listen to me. He says, I'm of uncircumcised lips. The idea is, I'm a sinner. My words aren't enough. I can't convince your people. I'm definitely not going to convince the world. I'm not going to convince Pharaoh. I'm not going to convince the Egyptians. And all of this, of course, perfectly valid points that Moses could be making if he was talking to anyone other than God. If he was talking to anyone else, valid points, valid argument. I've tried to say this to the people and they're not listening. Pharaoh definitely isn't going to listen, and I'm a sinner and I don't really have power and authority behind my words. Valid argument if he was talking to anyone other than the Lord, but because he is talking to God, this valid argument is actually foolish, considering who he's talking to and who it is that's told him, well, this is what you need to do. And I don't know why it is. It's so easy to see that in Moses and a little more difficult to see it in us when we come up with these valid excuses and arguments and defenses of why this isn't going to work or why they're not going to listen or why this is probably a bad idea. We can come up with all of those good excuses and reasons and arguments, and they would be valid if we were talking to anyone other than the Lord. If God, who created us, who knows us, who knows our every thought, he knows our heart, he knows the beginning from the end, if he's told us what to do, well then none of these arguments are valid at all. We're clearly the one in error if we're thinking that God is wrong or he's made some bad decision. Now, I'll come back to this thought and this idea because it kind of gets repeated again at the end of the chapter. But before we get there, everybody's favorite, a genealogy. So, verse 14, these are the heads of their fathers' houses. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the families of Reuben. And the sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of the Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137. The sons of Gershon were Libni and Shimei, according to their families. And the sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133. The sons of Merari were Mahli, Mushi. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. Now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. And the sons of Uziel were Mishael, Azaphan, and Zithri. Aaron took to himself Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nashon, as a wife. And she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah were Aser, Elkanah, Abiasaph. These are the family of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters of Petuel as a wife, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites according to their families. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. Well, nothing like butchering a bunch of names to liven up the Bible study a little bit, but there are a few important things established here. Very quickly, the focus becomes on the line of Levi. That's emphasized, which, of course, Moses and Aaron are a part of, and it kind of makes it a point there at the end in verse 26 and 27, that the same Moses and Aaron that we're talking about here in this story, that's coming from this line of Levi, so it's establishing them and their leadership. But then, of course, in also having these records of Levi's family, it's going to be very important in establishing and maintaining that priestly line moving forward. You also have four generations from Levi to Kohath to Amram to Moses and Aaron, which is actually a fulfillment of a prophecy that was already made in Genesis chapter 15. God spoke to Abraham and he had told him that his descendants were going to be held captive in this foreign land, that they were going to be oppressed. The sins, the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet complete, so there was going to be this period of time where his descendants were in a foreign land. But God said in Genesis 15 that in the fourth generation, they would come back into the land of Canaan. And so what does maybe seem like a strange time to just insert this genealogy, it does seem to be God kind of reminding his people that this was always the plan. Even though this seems a little hectic and chaotic and you're in Egypt, and I know it's hard to believe that you're going to be set free and you're going to be brought back into this land and you're going to possess it, but God said that this was going to happen all the way back in Genesis 15. This was always God's plan. It's unfolding exactly the way that he said. And so it's meant to be an encouragement as they're struggling, as they're doubting, they're having a hard time believing and taking God at his word. And so he reminds them that what they're experiencing right now is what he said they were going to experience. And there's something about that. You know, I use that example of Peter and John making their way into the temple, and silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give unto you. And they heal that man and they preach the gospel and thousands get saved. The religious leaders get mad. They arrest them. They beat them. They threaten them. You better stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. And then they let him go. And when all the disciples got back together, what they did is they went to the word. And they said, Lord, you prophesied all of this. You said, you know, the nations are going to rage and the heathen are going to rebel. You said that there was going to be this opposition, and it's really against you. They're acting like they're mad at us. Really, they're angry at you. And what they did is they looked at what they were going through the lens of Scripture. They understood the hard time that they were in. God, you said that this is what was going to happen. And just being able to do that and being able to recognize in that moment that what they were experiencing is exactly what God said they were going to experience, and suddenly there's a little bit of comfort, there's a little bit of encouragement. Even though they had just been beat, even though they had just been threatened, God, this is all happening exactly according to your plan, according to your word. And so they took some comfort in that. They took some hope in that. And I think that's what's happening here. And God reminding Moses, God reminding the people, this had been prophesied all the way back in Genesis 15. This was always God's plan. And of course, he does establish this line of Levi, this priestly line. But then in verse 28, it says, and it came to pass on the day that the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? So a very similar interaction to what we read just before that genealogy that was given. Something, though, that's important to remember back in verse 13, when the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, it says, he gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He gave them a command. So again, valid excuses and reasons and arguments that Moses was coming up with here of why this probably wasn't going to work, if he was talking to anyone other than God. And what really should have been the end of all of it is God gave a command. When we can hear a command directly from the Lord, that should be the end of it. That should be the cue for us to realize, well, this is what God told me to do. I don't understand how it's going to work. I don't understand why anybody would listen to me. I'm a sinner. There's nothing special about me. This doesn't make any sense. They've already rejected me once. It would seem to me they're just going to reject me again. But God, you told me to do it. And if we could just muster up enough faith and obedience like the disciples had when Jesus said, hey, you know, why don't you cast your net on that side of the boat? We've been fishing all night and we haven't caught anything. And we would just like to point out that we're fishermen and you're not, but, you know, okay, you're telling us to do it. Okay, we'll do it. And they bring in this overwhelming catch. You know, he sends them out into the crowd and, hey, see what food you can find. There's one little kid here with a lunch. I don't know what that is, what you're going to do with that among so many people. But here, you know, here's what we have. And they gave it to Jesus. He doesn't require perfection. If we could muster up just enough faith, just enough obedience to say, Lord, I don't understand what you're going to do, but you've given me a command. You're telling me this is what I need to do and how I need to respond. And so I'm just going to trust you. I don't have to have it all figured out. I'm going to do what you told me to do. And I'm hoping, I'm praying that because you're the one who gave me the command, that you're going to supply the power. You're going to supply the resources. And here's the really great thing about obedience is we don't have to be concerned with results. We don't have to be concerned with, you know, how great the numbers look and how successful it seems on the surface. I know there have been times where God just kind of showed me that, yeah, there's not necessarily going to be some big result. There's not going to necessarily be some area of success that you're going to be able to point to, but I'm telling you to do it. Isn't that enough? And the great news is we don't have to produce results. We don't have to produce success. The great thing about obedience is all we have to do is obey. All we have to do is say, okay, Lord, this is what you're telling me to do. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to do what you're telling me. Help me. Give me the power. Give me the strength that I need. And whether that is an anguish of spirit, an impatience on my part that I need to be set free from because I'm just thinking right here, right now, and maybe God has something bigger in mind. Well, Lord, help me to have patience. Help me to not be so focused on the immediate and to see the bigger picture. Whether it's that cruel bondage and feeling stuck and feeling trapped and the enemy and my own heart is condemning me and trying to say, well, no, this is who you are and nothing's ever going to change. Lord, remind me that you're the great I am, that nothing's impossible for you, that you can save, that you can deliver, that you can pull me up out of the bondage that I'm in. If there's idols that I need to let go of, if there's something that I'm bowing down to, I don't have to circle around like it's some great mystery. Do you suppose this is part of the reason that I'm discouraged and depressed and have a hard time moving forward? Absolutely. And so, Lord, would you give me the strength? Would you give me the power that I need? I want to listen to you. I want to take you at your word because you are the great I am. And nothing is impossible for you. And so would you show yourself strong in my life for your kingdom and for your glory. Amen? Amen. We'll stop there for tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that even from a section like this where people aren't quite listening and responding in the way that they should, and yet so much for us to hear, so much for us to glean and to be able to take away from a study like this. So we just pray that those things would sink deep into our hearts and to our minds, that we would hear what you have to say, and Lord, that you'd give us the power and the strength that we need to obey, whether it's something from tonight, something from this section of Scripture, or whether it's something else that you're speaking to us about going on in our lives. Lord, help us to just be obedient. Help us to just take you at your word, to not have to have it all figured out or focused on the immediate and the here and now, but to just know that you love us, you have a plan, that this is all happening according to your word, and we can trust you. So we just love you, Lord, praise you, commit this time to you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together.